The society that we live in can be so proud of its wisdom. Speaking in fanciful words, attempting to build one another up. Their understanding of life and their purpose warms each other's hearts, thrills their souls. But to God's ears, they're simply shouting their ignorance. And we've been told that when we are put down and rejected, we're to love ourselves because we're so valuable. We're told that it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks as long as we think well of ourselves. That we're worth so much simply because of us. And that may console us for a time, but it unknowingly will bring great damage to our souls. Because life, Genesis is teaching, life is not about us. Because we're not valuable just because of us. Our standard of satisfaction and goodness are incomplete. We don't have understanding. No, not one. But let me do say, we do have value. Not just because we're just neat people, which we are, right? No, it's because we are created into the image and the likeness of God. We're, without Him, we're just dust. If we're not created in the image of God, according to Genesis chapter 1, we are equal with cows and with finches and with the trout. We would have no other purpose but just simply procreate and survive. That's all our purpose would be. We would be exactly what evolutionists say we are. It is the image of God that separates us from all the rest of creation. The likeness of God is what makes us the focal point of creation. It is us, God's image bearers, that brings creation from being good to very good. And today we will find out more. What does that mean? What is the image of God which we are created into? Let's read verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Will you pray with me? Our God, help us in our weakness. Bring us understanding of spiritual truths that only You know. Reveal to us the mysteries of life, that we may understand life truthfully, that what it really is, and who we are as images of God, and what our responsibility will be. So God, I pray that You help us pay attention. Keep our eyes on Christ. May our hearts beat our affections for You. May this scripture this morning help us love You even more. Grow us in our faith and our hope in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into the part of the image of God, I think we need to start with verse 26 because there's just a lot of questions on that. And I didn't want to skip it because it seems pretty major, where God says, Let us make man in our image. Why the plural? This has been debated and many responses have been given. And I'm going to tell you where I land on this, but I'll also tell you that I personally don't have all the resources and education and background to make an absolute dogmatic interpretation. But I will tell you these possibilities of what it could be. So I'm going to go through four possibilities of what the us and the our mean, tell you where I land, and then you can maybe even land somewhere else if you want. The first one was new to me. In researching what the us and the our, I researched what would a Jew think? This original readers, what would they see here? And I think they would see different ways even. But the first one I had never heard of, and I thought it has some a little bit of validity, so I'll bring it up. Up to this point, God has been speaking. We know that. He said, there be light. Let the earth bring forth living creatures. He's been talking to his creation. And so the first interpretation is that God is referring to us as himself and the earth. Let us bring forth man in our image. And considering that we are made from the dust of the ground and from his spirit, you can see how some would believe that. Here's the issue. This isn't the only time God talks in the plural. He talks in the plural after Adam sins. And he says, now he is like us, knowing good and evil. It's brought up at the Tower of Babel. God says, let us go down there and see what man is doing. It happens in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah sees the throne room of God and God asks Isaiah, who is going to go for us? And so if this is referring to God and the earth, that means those other ones have to have a different interpretation because that doesn't make sense in that context. The second one is, so in your notes, you can just write these in as I go. You know, the first one is let us refers to God and the earth. The second one is this, that God is speaking to a heavenly council. That may sound strange to you, but some of the Psalms refer to a heavenly council around God's throne. You can read it in Psalm 82, Psalm 89, that God sits among gods, lowercase g. And the Jews recognize this. The struggle, again, if he says, let us make man in our image, that would have to mean that we are in some way the image of angels. And in no way does Scripture ever hint towards this. So the last two, I think, have a lot more validity. The third is this. Thirdly, some say that God is using what the ancients would call the majestic plural or the royal plural. And it's a way that some kings talk, even queens, any royal figures, they address themselves, they talk about themselves in the third person plural. And it refers to their power, their authority. You know, that they have so much more power than everybody else, everyone under them, that they refer to themselves as us. Kings have used that, and Jews would say that's what God is doing. He's Elohim. That's why Elohim is plural. That's what they would say. It's because he is powerful. He is all authority. Lastly is the Trinitarian view, that God is three in one, and that he is talking amongst himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've come to rest on the last two. I would say original readers of Genesis for thousands of years would have seen this probably as a royal plural, as God speaking as the authority of all authorities, that he is the king of creation. He is the one on the throne. But they also did not have the revelation as we do today. and seeing that God is plural in one. He is truly three in one. And so I think both can fit. And I'll explain it this way. If God is referring to himself in the royal plural, stressing his authority, it would actually fit the context, because he's going to tell Adam, in my image, you're going to have authority over all of the living creatures on earth. So there is an authority context there. But there's also a Trinitarian context there, in which God says, I'm going to make man and woman in my image. I'm going to take two people and make them one. These two are going to be two specific individuals, but in their marriage, I'm going to make two into one. And so we even see a unity there, like the Trinitarian, in which we know that marriage refers to Christ and his church, and that we are one in Christ, one together. So there's this unity that's expressed of many as one. I'll let you just chew on those now. So in your notes, the us refers to God and the earth. The us refers to God and a heavenly council. The us refers to the majestic plural, and the us refers to the Trinity. But now let's get into the image of God. God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. A good word that I like to remember when I think of image is the word reflection. I think that helps understand really what God is referring to here in humanity. Interestingly, the same word image is used all through the Old Testament. It's used many, many times. It's usually referring to idols, the false gods of the Canaanites and all of those other heathen nations, these statues, these idols that they would worship. They would call them images. And the idol itself, they knew, was not God, but the idol represented that God was there among them, and he could work through that idol. That was the thought process of these people. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. As we read the Ten Commandments, right? This is the second commandment. God tells his people, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. God is not able to be represented by anything made out of stone. That's what he's saying. Don't make an idol. Don't make an image and likeness that's supposed to represent me, God says. You cannot do that. And why can't we do that? Because God already made one. He already made an image and likeness of himself. He says, it's you. You're the image and the likeness that is of me. So to try to make something that represents Yahweh, he says, that's an atrocity to me. That you can't do that. Nothing on earth can show God to us other than people. He says, people are special that way. So you can see now why God put commandment number 2 there even more. He says, I already made an image of myself in creation. And for you to do it means that you think you can do better than me. You can make something greater than I can. I want to give you 2 biblical accounts as we wrestle with this idea of what image is, and just other ways that was used in Scripture, and then keep going back to what does that say about me? What does that say about us as the church? The first one is this. If you remember in the book of Daniel, I'm not going to go there. If you remember in the book of Daniel, the Hebrews have been taken out of their land into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's the king, and because of a dream he had, he takes the wrong advice based on the dream, but he thought, hey, I think it's going to be a really good idea if I make an image of myself, and I'm going to put it up so everybody can see it. And then I am going to have everybody in my kingdom come, and they're going to bow down to it. And we know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to it. They said, we cannot do this. This is breaking our commandments. This is breaking the law of our God. We will not bow down to this statue. Let's think about, though, what they were going to do if they bowed their head. For all those that bowed their head, what were they doing? It wasn't about the image, was it? They weren't pledging allegiance to a statue. That image represented Nebuchadnezzar, the king over all of the kingdom. And so whatever these people did to that image, they were ultimately doing to Nebuchadnezzar. And so for these three men to disrespect the statue was really why the king was angry, because he knew they were actually disrespecting him. And so look at Matthew 25:40. This is why Jesus says this. And the king will answer, this is at the final judgment. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. Whatever you do to the least of the brothers, you did it to me. So here we have an idea of what image is. It's a representation. And whatever we do to the image, we're actually doing to the one it represents. A second illustration is found during the life of Christ, Matthew 22. And it says this, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. They're going to entangle the eternal word, right? And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God. This is called flattery. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and image or inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. So the Jews are saying, Jesus, you're the deliverer. You're supposed to be the savior of our people. Are we still supposed to pay taxes to Rome? Because we don't like Rome. We want to be from under their oppression. And he says, give me the coin. Whose image is on the coin? Well, it's Caesar's. Well, then it belongs to Caesar. That's his image. So if he wants it back, give it back. He says, but give to God what is God's. And where did God put his image? On us. And if God wants us, then we better give him us. That's what Jesus was saying. He says, I don't care. I mean, he cares about taxes because there's something much greater than taxes going on here. You're withholding yourself from your God. He put his image on you, meaning not only are you representing him like we saw with the statue, but he owns you. You are his. For the sinner, that's terrifying. For us, that's a relief. That's a comfort. We love that he owns us. The good and almighty God can do what he wants with us. We are created as God's reflective representatives in this world. He has all authority over creation. We've seen that in Genesis 1. By him naming day and night, by him naming the earth and the sea, by him naming every star, he has shown that he is the all-encompassing authority of all of creation. And he says, I'm going to make you as my little images, and you're going to be on earth representing me. You're going to do my work, and you are going to be over the animals and the birds and the fish, and they're going to answer to you as they would have answered to me. And you're going to rule them. You're going to rule them well. and the command all through Scripture, you're going to love each other. Why? Because you're all made in the image of God. And whatever you do to another person, you're doing to me. And God takes it seriously. But we know this. Sin ruined us. Just ruined us. We're still God's image, even as sinners. But it's terribly disfigured. God says that we come in faith in Christ. We're made new creations. That means he restored to us what was lost. That's in 2 Corinthians 5. He says this in 5:20. He says, therefore, now that you're a new creation, now that I've made you whole again, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. That's representative. We're ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So the Canaanites had their little idols of Baal in their homes. And in these images that they worshipped, this represented the God that they believed was over them and among them. And that this God could work through these little statues. And God says, no, no, listen up. I am making for myself a people after my own name. They're made in my image and I make them new creations. And all of these, we're going to call them just statues for the sake of the illustration. But you are my images in this world. And you are proof to the whole world that I am among you and working. And he even said it there. His word is going to come through us. I'm working through those images for the salvation of the world. It all has to do with redemption. I am calling you. I am forming you. I am making you for an eternal purpose. It's much more than just procreation and survival, right? This is a holy purpose. We are Christ's representatives. If you have notes, point number two, God's image will serve like him. The word image should make us think of a reflection. We are God's reflected representatives on the earth. And as renewed images, or new creations, whatever you want to put there, in Christ, we are again able to represent him on this earth. But we also know this. Absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? We know that. And certainly there's ample evidence that that's true. So as God's image bearers, given authority from God, and even Jesus told his church, all authority has been given to you. I am now giving you authority to be my body during this time. As his authority on earth, we need to also behave like him. Otherwise, we're abusing power. As God's image bearers, reigning with him on earth, we are reflecting his glory, his holy character, and his attributes. An image, by definition, is that which is created like something but is still lesser than. Like a shadow of a person. We are in the likeness of God. We would not reign well in this world full of sin. We would abuse it. We have. We've seen it. Not only abusing one another, but abusing the world, abusing the wildlife. We abuse it. But God says, I am creating you in my character, in my likeness, so that you'll reign, you'll do your job, but you'll also do it righteously. He has imprinted in us a spirit, because only spirit can commune or fellowship with spirit, something the animal kingdom cannot claim. We can fellowship with God because we've been given a spirit like him. He's given us a conscience, a moral agent to guide us in this life. We're not like the animals because we can reflect a loving and compassionate and patient and glad and angry and righteous God. We have the capability of empathy. We have the capability of worship. Those things the birds can't claim and the fish don't claim. This is God's ultimate purpose and plan. He, from the very beginning of creation, had the thought of a kingdom that would fill the earth. And all of the people of that kingdom would be reigning with him in righteousness. That's his goal, right? Isaiah chapter 32, starting in verse 1, says, "Behold," this is a prophecy, "a king will reign in righteousness." It wasn't David, it wasn't Solomon, it wasn't anybody that came after him. And look at that, "princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land." And then in Revelation chapter 3, a reward to the church says, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." That would not be possible if we were not made in the image and the likeness of God. And I know there's so much more that could be said. Let's fill in your blanks for point number 3, though. God's image will behave like him. If we are to reign with Christ, we must reflect his character. He has imprinted in us a spirit and a conscience so we can be moral agents of authority. I hope that this has caused you to think, to learn, even desire to dig deeper into this topic of image and likeness. But we can know this for sure from this. Every person is wonderfully made. There's not one person that was not knit together in their mother's womb by a God who thought of them long before they were created. He imprinted in them his image and said, "That one's mine. That's mine. And I will do with that person what I want." God will say in Genesis that murder will be a capital crime. Because every human individual is made in the image of God. And creating us, he said, was very good. And what we do to one another is what God says you're doing unto him. I love that he says it's very good. Up to this point, it's only been good, and good is good. But the word good actually has to do with pleasure. Meaning everything he did met the standards by which he planned for it. It brought him pleasure to witness the first 5 days. He found pleasure in it. He saw it and rejoiced in it. It made him glad to see the light and the seas and the stars. He loves it. But then when humans came and filled the earth, it was as if the pleasure just overflowed. It was very good. It was abundance of pleasure that God found in humanity. An abundance of pleasure when Adam and Eve was there. Secondly, we know this though. Sin has tarnished the image. And it has made it impossible for us outside of Christ to fulfill our purpose. We can't do it outside of God now. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 reads, "Who though he was in the form of God," okay, this is talking about Jesus, "did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." And then in Hebrews chapter 1, we read this about Christ. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high." I explained the first week from Ephesians chapter 1, we learned that God's focal point, that this is his purpose of creating everything, was to bring heaven and earth together. And that heaven and earth would fellowship together forever and ever. And yet sin has broken that, and it's created this unreachable chasm that we can't get to heaven anymore. We can't get to God. And so we find now that unity of heaven and earth in Jesus, as he is the exact imprint of the attributes of the Father, and yet he was born into the likeness of men. We find heaven and earth in Jesus Christ, and in faith we're baptized into him. In him we find healing, we find restoration, we find our purpose revealed, our ability now to do what we were created to do. We are reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus. What Adam failed to do, what David failed to do, what every person failed to do, what we failed to do, Jesus accomplished. He came as a man and brought heaven and earth together. And in him, they found perfect fellowship. And only in him can we find perfect fellowship with God and have our image restored. As Christians, restored image bearers, that comes with responsibility. And I hope we understand that. Becoming a Christian isn't just, great, I get to go to heaven now. It's a responsibility on a daily basis. That since God has restored his image in you and made you able to serve and lead as he would here, if he was here, that comes great accountability before him. We are to serve and to live as God would if he was here sitting with us physically. We are his representatives in this world. And in fact, he has thought of that even before he made you. Even before you were ever born. Ephesians chapter 2:10 tells us this, that because of our salvation, we are his workmanship. It's like a work of art. He created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I pray now that as we as Christ's body and as his church, that we serve him well, that we serve him in his spirit, that we serve him according to his purpose and what he finds pleasurable, that we serve him in his power, depending upon him every day for it, until that day comes, and for those who endure, will reign with him forever and ever in his kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for pouring out your love upon us and finding great pleasure in us. We are nothing if you hadn't made us this way. We would just be dust and we'd return to dust, but God, you have created in us a likeness of you. God, may we not take that for granted. Father, may it just in us bring a desire to fellowship with you more. That we would cling to you like the shadow would of a person, doing what you would do. God, we sincerely regret the times that we have not represented you well. We repent of our sin, those things that still cling to us like chains, holding us back. Free us from those, Lord. May we look for the good works that you have for us to do each and every day and delight in those things. For it's in your law that we find blessing. Oh God, may your church shine as you shine. Light in the darkness. Hope for the hopeless. Freedom for the shackled. Sight for the blind. Help us in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.